I don't know if you know it or not, but you can't always trust your GPS. Now, I know this because if you actually type in my address to my home in Google Maps, it will take you to Vancouver, not north of Battleground. And so I literally need to ask any delivery drivers or people who come to my house for the first time, what system do you use? Because if you use Google Maps or an Android, I'll send you this link. And if you go, if you're an iPhone guy, I'll send you this way. And even though I've numerous attempts to Google to tell them they need to add my road that I live on, they somehow have bigger things to worry about. But sometimes the GPS can lead you astray, right? I mean, and it can be a simple inconvenience like I'm dealing with, or sometimes we can suffer bigger consequences. In 2017, a gal named Haley from England learned this. She was trying to go to a party in, she came upon this road that said unsuitable for motor vehicles. Now, it's always important for us to pay attention to road signs. But it's probably even more important for us to pay attention to road signs when our GPS is telling us to go in that direction, right? And when it says unsuitable for motor vehicles, if you're driving a fancy Mercedes SL500, it probably isn't the best path for you to be taken. This is made for the farmers and for their off-road vehicles as they went from farm to farm. But she decided that her GPS had to be speaking the truth to her, and so she took this path and navigated it. Now, that was a bad choice, but she made an even worse choice when she came across a stream. It had just rained, and this was an area where the creeks kind of flooded and were rushing. And she saw a stream of water, but because her GPS said, it's okay for you to go through, she decided that she was going to. And her $100,000Mercedes ended up being swept down 600 feet. And she literally was thankful that she was able to survive because her windows and doors all of a sudden malfunctioned. She had her windows down, and a farmer had to come alongside with a rope and a flotation thing and literally pull her out of the car. There's a lesson to be learned here. And that is that we need to pay attention to who we're letting guide and direct us, or what we're letting guide and direct us. And we need to always do this assessment of whether or not we're actually paying attention and whether it's leading us in the right direction. A GPS is great. It's awesome when it works. I mean, it can get us to where we need to go. We don't have to worry about maps and those kind of things and be distracted. But when it leads us astray and it's there, it has disastrous consequences. And we need to be able to kind of discern when is it leading us astray and when isn't it. Well, here at Crossway Church, we just preached through a book, and today we find ourselves in the middle of 1 John, and we've been camping in the middle of 1 John 2, and I was gone last week. My wife and I were able to go on vacation. Thank you for that, and for Roger for filling it, Pastor Roger for filling us in. But the first 2 weeks before that, John has been worried that the church has been leading, that there's been false teachers in the church that have been leading the people astray. They've been acting like a GPS system for faith and saying, we know what the truth is, and this is the direction that you need to go. And as we said, it's kind of what we call a Gnostic thing. It may not have been full-blown Gnosticism, but it was this idea that you can have your own relationship with God however you want. All you need to do is have some special knowledge, and you'll be okay. And this teaching was having an influence in the church of their day. And so John is trying to put up in these last three kind of these sermons that we're going to look at, different road signs that he's putting out there to the church to say, are you really following the path of truth, or are you being led astray by a false teacher? And he does this in a couple of different ways. In 1 John 2, verses 1 through 2, we saw that he put what I call a theological signpost. And what he says is that if you want to know what the truth is, if you want to have a relationship with God, whether you've been in church all your life or whether you're newer to it and investigating it, you have to realize that you need to trust that Jesus is your advocate and your atoning sacrifice. And if you recall 2 weeks ago, what we said is that the Bible teaches us that you and I are all guilty of sin, and that destroys our relationship with God. And if we're held accountable, which we all will be, we are guilty. But if we put our hope and trust in Jesus as our advocate and our atoning sacrifice, then what that means is that our relationship with God isn't based on what we do, but rather what Christ has done. And that he paid that the price of that our sins does. And so even though we don't deserve it, even though our own sins declare us guilty, Christ declares us righteous by what he did on the cross. And what John says is, this is the first thing we need to realize if we're on the truth path or not. Because our world will lead us in all different kinds of phases. It will say, hey, it's okay, you can believe whatever you want. All roads, all religions lead to God. And as long as you find your own path, it's okay. But the Bible is very clear that it's either we believe in Jesus Christ or as our advocate or atoning sacrifice. That's the first warning sign that John puts up. But last week, John, or 2 weeks ago, when the last time I preached, John put up another one. Now, I call this moral signposts. I kind of struggled with that word because sometimes moral can kind of have this kind of self-righteous kind of connotation to it. But what I want you to think about more is our life and how we live. And he says we can't just do lip service to faith in God, that if we truly are following a path of truth, that believers not only acknowledge that Jesus is the way to salvation, but they acknowledge that God is in charge. And what this means is that they obey his commandments. I want you to think about this because we all have this internal thing that we think guides our life. For a lot of us, and even here in the church or even in ourselves, even me as a pastor, a lot of times what we think guides us is whatever feels right. You know, and the world will say, do whatever makes you happy. Or, you know, maybe what our guide is that compass, the conscience that maybe our parents did by teaching us right or wrong. And those things aren't always bad, but if there are times when they're going to come in conflict with what God teaches. And when we're in those conflict times, if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, if we understand the depth of what he's done, John says it's going to have an impact on our lives. We're going to let him be in charge and we're going to obey his commands. Now, he made it clear in 1 John 1 and 2 that we're not going to do this perfectly. We are going to blow it over and over and over again. That's why we have Jesus. And that's why we always go back to the first theological signpost of what Christ has done. And we always bank on that. But that doesn't make an excuse that we can do whatever we want. Paul says we don't do that so that we can just sin more and boast in Christ's grace more. No, if we've been impacted by what Christ has done, then we allow his rules, what his view of life, to dictate more and more of ours. And it's a process. It's a process. We don't do it perfectly, but we strive to grow there. Well, today, John's going to give us another road sign that we can kind of tell that we're on the right path. And so we're going to find ourselves in 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11. If you want to follow along on the YouVersion, you can see the sermon notes are up there as well. If you want to pull out your Bibles, we're going to be reading through it. Here at Crossway, we read the NIV. There's great translations that different people have, but this is the one that we use. It's the one that's in the blue Bibles in front of you. But 1 John, if you're looking for it, if you're newer to the Bible, just go to the very back of the book and you'll find Revelation. Go about four J's in front of Revelation. 1 John 2, 3, and then Jude, and then Revelation, and that's about where it is. But this is 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness, and they do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Now, as I said earlier, we are to our third signpost here. John is directing us and guiding us down the road that putting up these signs to make sure that we're on the right path. Unlike the warning over there, this is a confirmation that if we put our hope and trust in Jesus, these things are happening, and we know that we can trust what's guiding us, which should be the Bible and what it says about who God is. And so there was the theological one, there was a moral one, and today, as I said, we come to a third one, and that is a relational signpost. And if you haven't seen it, if you didn't pick it up, because John, it should be clear, because John posts this both positively and negatively, that believers are to love other followers of Christ. Okay, they are to love other followers of Christ. And this is a signpost that John wants us to look at here today. And so this is what we're going to spend our time focusing on. And I want you to think about this as we look at this, because John brings up these different connotations again. Throughout this book, we've said that John has a loving and caring grandfather tone, and it appears in this text right here. He says, dear friends. It could actually be dear beloved ones is the way that could be translated, and maybe some of your translations do. But what that is communicating is John is, again, not pointing the finger angrily at them saying, get things in line. Rather, what he is a grandfather who sees his grandkids who are struggling with what the truth is and what they need to do with their lives. And he sits them on his knee and he says, I love you. I want what's best for you. And so I want you to understand these truths. That's his tone that he has. And John doesn't pull any punches. I mean, he speaks the truth pretty boldly, but we need to see his tone. And his tone is that of a concerned grandparent who loves his spiritual grandkids and kids, people who probably were in churches that he started or that he had an impact with, and he cares about them. And so when we come to these signposts, they can come off very kind of dogmatic or angrily, but that's not the tone that John wants. As a matter of fact, if you look at 1 John 1, it starts with children, and now it's our beloved, and so there's a growth there. He's saying, look, I care about you. I want you to know this truth, and that's why I'm sharing it with you, because I want you to make sure that you're on the right path of what the Bible teaches and the truth of who God is and what God has done and how your impact and your relationship with him. Now, some of you may say, it makes sense that John's an older guy because there's kind of confusion in this text. I mean, in the beginning, he says, is this an old command or a new? I mean, is he going a little senile here or what? Because in one word, he says, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. And this is the message you've heard. And then the next verse, he says, what? I'm giving you a new command. So is it an old or a new one? Well, what you need to know is it's both. And I want you to think about this. If I told you last year that I bought a new truck, does that mean that I got a brand new truck? No, it's new to me. It's actually a 1995 GMC Sierra, right? If I told you I bought a new house, does that mean it's a brand new house? No, our house that we bought when we moved north of Battleground from Salmon Creek is, I think, built in the 70s. But there's a newness to me. There's a new emphasis. And this is what John is trying to say. In some ways, this is an old command. It's an old truck, an old home. On the other hand, there's a new emphasis and a new tone to it, a new character to it, and that's in Jesus. And so what we see is this is what he's trying to communicate. It's not confusion between him, whether it's old or new, but rather he's saying it's old, but there's a new representation of it, and that is Christ. And so we see that the command is old. It's the commandment to love others, especially in the people of God, is found throughout the Old Testament, but it's clearly in Leviticus 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbors as yourself. I am the Lord. I mean, even when we think about the summary of the Ten Commandments and Jesus engaging, really what that teacher of the law, when he came and said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, that's bringing together the two things that we see throughout the Old Testament. And so in some ways, the command to love other people, that relational signpost that John is taking, is nothing new. It's been taught throughout the Old Testament. But, John says, it acknowledges that there's a new emphasis and a meaning, and that is found in Christ. You see that where he says in 2:8, yet I am writing you a new command. In truth, it is seen in him who is Jesus, who he's been talking about as our advocate and our father in 1 John 2, because darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, in this language, what we need to understand is these Gnostics, these false teachers, are using this kind of light language of saying we are enlightened. And if you want to be enlightened too, then you need to follow our path to God, our secret knowledge to God, or you need to discover your own secret knowledge to God and how you find this. And what John is saying is, look, the true light, there's one light, there's one path, there is that, and it is Jesus. And he said, when we see that, then this is an embodiment of the new command to love one another's. This is how we know whether or not we know what true love is. It is what Christ did on the cross. Christ demonstrates what it means to truly love others. We freely give and not expect anything in return. And the Apostle Paul picks up the same kind of idea in Philippians 2, verse 5-8. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so what John says is, we used to have this command of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. But in Christ, we see the ultimate demonstration of what this is. And what it means is that you love and give sacrificially. That you're willing to lay aside all your own desires and things for the sake of others. Now, there are times when we have to balance tough love and unconditional love. It's not that simple. And sometimes the most loving thing we can do is to set boundaries and do some of those things. But what we need to do is wrestle through that and not let our own things dictate us. But the example that we have is Christ, who literally is God in heaven, not dealing with any of the limitations that we have to deal with of time and space and body and all these things. And Jesus comes and lays those aside and takes on the human form. And even though he lives a sinless life, he has a tragedy of a trial and endures all kinds of shame and mocking and all of that. And why does he do it? He doesn't do it because he does it because he loves us. He does it because he cares for us. And what John says is, if we need a model of how we need to engage with one another, that is our model. It's Christ himself. And if we want to know whether or not we are on the right path, one, we need to believe who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God who came to save the world, and we need to put our hope and trust in him. Then we need to let him dictate kind of our life and how we live it. But we can become so focused on rules and the way that we engage the world around us that we're jerks in the process. And what John says is, the mark of us truly growing in our faith and knowing Christ is that we put our trust in Jesus, that we let God call the shots, and we wrestle with the things that he teaches, even if it conflicts with the society around us or what we're told or what we even think ourselves. But that we also do this in a loving way. And there's a reason for this. Because when we've been impacted by the gift of Christ, when we understand the depth of our own sinfulness, how much we've hurt him, and yet he treats us with grace and mercy, then, well, we want to do that to others. We want to be that same way. And so what we see here is that John says, the mark of a true disciple of Christ is that they put their hope and trust in Jesus, that they let God call the shots, but they do all this in a loving, sacrificial way. And he's talking specifically about the way that we engage with one another as a church. Now, we need to be loving to our community. We need to bless them, and we need to do that. But oftentimes, when church people get together, we can get so bent on the rules and on certain things that we aren't actually as loving as we can be. I want you to think about this. I mean, when the church does what it's supposed to do, and when we have people from a wide variety of different backgrounds, when we have a wide variety of different personalities, and we have a wide variety of different things, and the thing that brings us together that is Jesus, then we're going to step on each other's toes from once in a while. I mean, think about how just a marriage or a close friendship, when you have two people who come at things very differently, and it's just two people, you're going to step on each other's toes. You're going to offend each other, and you need that commitment. And when you expand that even wider, there's going to be plenty of opportunities for us to frustrate one another and for that to kind of fester. And what John says is that if Christ is the thing that binds us together, then we need to work hard at demonstrating sacrificial love to one another. We need to extend grace and mercy to one another, and we need to do that in a very caring way. That's one of the marks of what a true church is. That yes, we preach the word, that we're truthful about that, that we do the practices and that, but we also love one another in a deep way. That we demonstrate the love that Christ has demonstrated to us, to those around us, especially in the church. And it is critical. It is critical, and I want you to think about this. Because that is how our lives are transformed. I mean, this is really the goal of what John wants us to do. This selfless love has the power to transform our lives and others. I mean, from the standpoint of just what Christ has done, what the Bible teaches us is that it's kindness that leads us to repentance. It's His kindness. It's that free gift that John talked about. That even though we're guilty and even though we don't deserve it, God showed His kindness in sending His Son to die on a cross for us. And that's what woos our hearts, and the Spirit uses us to draw our hearts to Him. And that is the kind of environment in where true transformation can grow. You and I are all works in progress. And I say I in that. We don't have life all figured out. We have all kinds of rough edges where we're going to bump up against each other, and we're going to harm each other, and we're going to do it. And maybe not even in ways that we intend. Maybe it's just because we're unaware and we're kind of tone deaf and we're not paying attention to the way our actions and ramifications can have. But we're going to have these kind of conflict things. But the way that we grow isn't by this kind of, you know, judgmental kind of an attitude of I'm better than you, and so I'm going to do it. No, it's in I love you enough. I care about you enough. I'm going to show you this love, not just in the way that I talk to you and challenge you, but in the way that I care for you when you're sick or when you're down, or I'm walking alongside of you. This is how transformation happens. And this is why John says, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. We will never walk through life perfectly, but the more that we can do and live in a gracious way, the less of a hindrance we will be to others. But the same is true for us. The less of a hindrance we'll be to ourselves. The more that we can have a posture of humility and gratitude for what Christ has done, and showing that in gracious love and unconditional love and mercy, the more that we will have transform the lives of others, and our own lives will be transformed. And John knows this. I mean, if you look at John, the most interesting thing about this study for me is I kind of always envision Peter as being the guy who puts his foot in his mouth, right? I mean, I do. I don't know about how many of you, but it's like, maybe it's because he denied Christ 3 times. You know, I mean, that's a pretty big way of, you know, and before that saying, I'll never leave you. But John's not exactly immune to some of this stuff himself. I mean, if you look at the beginning of John's life, John was ready to call down fire on the Samaritans because Jesus sent somebody into a village of Samaria to ask them to find a place. And somebody says, no, we don't have any room for them. And John and his brother James come to Jesus and say, that's not right. We'll call down fire on those guys. They deserve it. Not exactly showing unconditional love, right? I'm going to stick it to them. But if you look at the end of the time that he has with Jesus, and even in Jesus' final moments where Jesus is actually accomplishing the most loving thing that John will do, and he may not even understand it, there's a tenderness and an unconditional love that's there. When the Romans reject Jesus, they don't just say, hey, we don't have room for you. There's no room for you. They give him a tragedy of a trial, and they crucify him, the most cruel form of punishment. John's there, and he's not worried about the ramifications for himself. I mean, he's there at the foot of the cross, and he's there not only focusing on Christ, but he's focusing on his mother. And in that final moment, John 19, Jesus says to John, the disciple whom he loved, hey, John, this is now your mom. You need to take care of her. And Mary, his mother, this is your son. And so John writes, from that hour on, this disciple took her into his home. Now, Jesus had other siblings. Okay? James is one of his siblings is going to become one of the leaders of the church. But in that moment, we see the change that happened from John hanging out with Jesus and seeing the way that he engaged others. There are times when Christ spoke the truth to the religious folks saying, hey, you're nothing but whitewashed tombs and you need to get your life in order. Because you're putting your hope and trust in different things other than the Word. That's the theological truth part. But then there's other times where people are caught in sin, and Jesus is the most tender to them, saying, hey, I know these guys are ready to throw stones at you, but I'm going to embrace you in your sin. But here, I want you to know, go and sin no more. And John saw that tenderness. He saw that unconditional love. He didn't even see it on the cross yet, but it changed and it transformed him. And what John wants us to see is that if we are a follower of Christ, if he impacts our lives, not just on a theological level, not just on a life level, he should impact us on a relational level. And one of the ways that we know that we're growing in our maturity of faith is that we are willing and engaging in a loving way towards other people. That's why at Crossway, one of our core values is loving others. And this is what we see. You can see it on the banners in the back if you want to read them. God calls us. It's also on the back of your worship sheet. But we truly believe that loving others is one of the core things we need to be about here at Crossway. It says God calls us to love others. He changed lives through loving relationships. In our journey of faith, we experience community as we begin a relationship with Christ and spend time with other Christ followers. And in this community of faith, relationships are deepened, are developed and deepened because it's a safe place to bring our hurts, our dreams, our fears, our doubts, and our joys. We are changed through sharing these things while being loved by others. I want you to think about your own life. I dare bet that the majority of the growth you've happened hasn't been coming with somebody who just speaks truth into your lives, but speaks truth and love and combines them. Yeah, they may have to say some things. They may have to point out some sins. But if you know that they have their best intent and if they're willing to come alongside of you, that's where transformation really happens. And what John says is this needs to become a hallmark of those who put their hope and trust in Jesus. And we need to do it in a radical way. This past week, I went to Portland and one of my friends got some grant where a bunch of pastors get together and we get to hang out and eat really good food. They use words I don't know in fancy restaurants, but it's fun. And we read books and we talk. And there's two churches, bigger churches in Portland that were talking about this guy who literally goes from one church to the next and stands out front side of their doors with signs telling how everybody else who's going into the church is going to hell because they don't believe in what he does. And this guy, and so I saw these two leaders from these two churches engaging about this guy and asking how they engage him. Well, one Sunday, a couple Sundays ago, somebody from the first church grabbed the guy's sign and got angry at him and was going to go throw it in the dumpster, and another one took his stool. And one of the pastors came up to this guy who's being judgmental and angry, the exact opposite of what is described in this passage, right? And goes and gets their security guy and says, don't let him throw that sign in the dumpster. And gets the other guy, give that guy back his stool. And they went up to him and said, hey, here's your sign. Here's your stool. You're totally treating us exactly how you shouldn't treat us according to the scriptures. But we're going to treat you in a loving way. So here's your sign that somebody ripped off. Sorry about that. Here's your stool. Go ahead and do your protest. Oh, and by the way, can I give you coffee and a donut? Which is great, but it gets even better because the senior pastor heard about it. And what he said is, we need to get Micah a really great sign. Not one that somebody can steal, but like get one on his back that's Velcroed to him. Now, that's not my attitude towards him. I want to get him off the street. I don't want to treat him in a loving way. That's my own sinfulness and brokenness. I told you, we're all works in progress. But here's the thing. Both of those pastors who engage with him realize that the moment they treated him in love, his defenses went down. And they're praying. And the pastor actually that Sunday said, hey, we're talking about how we need to bless our community. So let's bless the guy who's being a jerk out front and claiming to be a Christian and show him that our lives are dictated by Christ a little bit different than his so he can see the truth. Now, is there every right for us to speak the truth sometimes? Yes. In our culture, there are times where we need to say, this is true and that's not true. That's what the theological signposts are. But we can always do it in a loving way. And so now their goal is that everybody who goes into church goes there and says, hey, Micah, how you doing? And they show this guy in a loving way. Now, I don't know about you, but I was convicted about that. Because we had guys, and maybe that guy, sitting outside there yelling and screaming with the bullhorn at the students one day. And my first thing is, how's that going to come on our kids? Or what's that going to do to our reputation? I started worrying about me. But here's a pastor who got it. Hey, we got to love the guy who claims to be a Christian and isn't treating us in a loving way. because that's the way that Christ would. And we're going to challenge them. They're not going to say, and they asked him, well, why are you doing this? I mean, why do you think we're going to hell? Are you really basing your truth on that? But they're going to do it in a loving and conversational way. Now, I don't know if he got his new sign yet. We'll see. I think it's a little crazy, but it's also kind of a cool story, right? It's kind of cool that even that. And what God wants us as the followers of Christ here at Crossway is to be that kind, show that kind of love to one another. It means that when we're sick, when we go through really difficult things, when we struggle with things like depression, or when we have our loved ones struggle with mental illness or addiction, when we go through joys of and pains and struggles, that yeah, there may be times where we have to speak truth and say, hey, some of the stuff is maybe a result of your own actions, and maybe you need to look at this. But our first thing that they should see is that they see the love that we have for one another, that we truly care about them. And that's the thing that shines brightest. And that's what John says in that text. If you see, the love of God, Christ, is the true light, but his light is among us. And when we display that balance of theological truth, obeying our lives and showing love, we shine the light to the world around us. And that is our mission as Christ followers. We need to shine it first to the people in this church. And so we need to do that, but it starts, that's where it starts, but we need to be that presence to the community around us. And that's why John ends with two warnings that he wants us about not loving other people. And it's in 9 and 11, but I want you to see this. The first warning, he says that if we show hate or contempt towards others, we're living in spiritual darkness. He says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Now, as I said earlier in this book, John is not teaching anything that Jesus didn't teach. That's what he says. I'm teaching a message that I heard. That's what he says in 1 John 1. So I want you to see the words of Jesus from Matthew 5, where he says, if you have heard it said that long ago that you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother, sister, or brother or sister, raka, which is like kind of a contempt, is answerable to court. And anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. And this is where it gets convicting. Because it's easy for us to kind of dance around our anger and our lack of an unloving attitude. We can say things like, well, we don't really click with those people. Yeah, we're just really different personalities. We can say, well, they just drive me nuts. They might drive us nuts. But we're still called to love them and care for them. And what this scripture should challenge us to think about is that we don't show our love when we hang out with people just like us that are easy to love. We show the impact that Christ has had on our lives when we engage with those who are completely different with those. When we love those who sometimes drive us nuts and we engage in their lives. The whole world hangs out with people they like. That's no different. But something's radically different in us when we hang out with that kid at school or in our sports team or in our activity that everyone else kind of belittles and says they're hard to be their friend. But we actively engage them. When there's a coworker who's sitting at the lunch table all by themselves and everybody says how terrible they are and they drive them nuts, we show the light of Christ when we go up and sit with them. And it may not be fun. It may be social suicide. But when Christ came to the earth, he knew what was going to happen to him. He knew that he was going to die, but he did it because he loved us. And so what John says is that when we use these words that minimize kind of the hatred or the lack of love that we have in our heart, really what we're doing is allowing spiritual darkness to come into our hearts. And we need to be weary against it. So I have a series of questions I want to encourage you to think about this week. Who do you show contempt for? Who do you say, I don't like those people? We all have them. We may not use those words, but we all have them. Who easily offends you? Or maybe think about it in different ways, because maybe those are really easy to do, but who are the people that you try to avoid? Because they're just tough. Or who is it that you have a hard time showing love to? I do this as your pastor, and I'm looking over this list myself, because Pastor Grandpa John asked us to do the same thing. He wants us to grow in our faith, and often how we grow in our faith is by loving people who aren't always easy to love, who can't necessarily even give us back that kind of a love. And it's hard. It really is. It requires sacrifice. It requires emotional baggage. It confronts everything within our own hearts. But yet what John says is when the love of Christ has impacted us, this is how we want to live. The other warning that he gives us is hatred negatively colors our view of others and blinds us to the truth. And that's why these questions are so important. John says, but if anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness, they do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. I want you to think about this, because it's so easy for us to have these attitudes in our head and our hearts, and they color everything around us. I've used this sermon illustration before, and it's a good one, so I'm going to use it again. But I had this moment about 2 years ago where my wife, I needed help. You know, it's like one of those things where you got all your hands full, and you need, like, all I need you to is hold this. And she's standing right there within ear, like, literally 10 feet away from me. And I'm like, hey, Steph, can you help me? No interaction. Steph, can you help me? Steph, can you help me? And in my heart, I'm going, hey, I need help here. You're not showing me in a loving way. I have a colored view of it. Well, she looks at my face and looks up and looks at my face, takes her earbuds out and goes, hey, what do you need, honey? But what did my heart color the view of? Right? It colored it to where I thought her actions were communicating something completely different than what they actually were. And what John wants us to see is that when we have an attitude of hatred and contempt and anger towards one, it darkens our view of things. It darkens our view of them. We don't give them the benefit of the doubt. We doubt their motives. We doubt what they're trying to accomplish. We doubt whether they really truly care for us. And it doesn't really usually lead to good things. It doesn't usually lead to this. And so he says, when we see this stuff in our heart, we need to understand that hatred and bitterness and anger and contempt, it has an impact on us. And it colors our view. And here's the thing I'm going to tell you. The more it colors our view, even of that person, it tends to color our view of the whole world around us. And what John says is, look, we need to let the love of Christ be the thing that shines the light in us so we can see that, yes, that person is broken. Yep, they drive me nuts. But they still have the potential. They are made in the image of God, and they have the potential to grow in ways that you can never imagine. And we need that lens to see them in that way. And it starts by us acknowledging we're no better than them. We're all sinners. We all blow it. I had one pastor today. He said, I realized I used to always think everybody else was quirky, and now I realize that I'm the quirky one. I'm like, hey, that's true. I got to do that. But maybe the way that we need to do is we say, instead of looking at everybody else as the one who are broken and messed up, and it's their fault that everything is happening, we say, maybe I'm the broken one and sinful one, and maybe my own heart is coloring things more than I would care to imagine. And maybe there's things in my own heart that are keeping me from loving them. That's what John wants us to look at. That's the challenge that Grandpa John gives us today. Now, we're going to blow it. We're not going to treat people the way that we should. We're not going to treat them with gracious. We're going to be impatient, frank, frustrated, angry, whatever the case may be. And when that happens, we need to go back to the very beginning of the road that John talked about, the first signpost, and that is, when we fail, we remember that Jesus is our advocate and our atoning sacrifice. Bring this thing full circle. Okay? Because when we fail, we don't want to go to the space of accusations where we doubt God's love. Rather, what it should do is it should drive us to Christ, and we should remember that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we should be in awe of that fact. You're right, Christ. I didn't treat my wife. I didn't treat my kid in the unconditional way that you treated me. I failed miserably. But you died for me in exactly that state. So let that truth sink deep into my heart. So the next time that I engage them, the next time that I love them, I can extend the grace that you've shown me. That's what Pastor John wants us, the truth that he wants us to understand. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come to you today. Lord, I thank you for actually the way that this church loves one another. I thank you for the way that they do work in each other's lives, and that we are a light to the people here in this congregation and the world around us. But Lord, I pray that our relationships can be redeemed and transformed even more. Lord, I pray that Crossway Church, when they see us, and when the people around us see us, that they see not a bunch of people who get together just for the sake of getting together, but they see a group of people that, yeah, they may be different, but there's one thing that binds them together, and that is the love of Jesus. And that love of Jesus compels them, compels us to love one another deeply. Even when we step on each other's toes, even when we frustrate one another. Lord, I pray that that truth sinks deep into our hearts. Lord, I pray that even in this moment that you convict us of those times when we've blown it. Not to make us doubt our love for you, but rather to make us more in awe of that grace and the love that you've shown. Help us to fall more and more in love with your gift of grace so that we can extend that grace to others. In your name we pray, amen.